Good morning. Welcome to Newport Community Church. That a joy it is to be here together to worship the risen Lord. That is why we gather together this morning, is to worship our King Jesus. He has come and delivered us from sin, and he has satisfied every single longing soul. He is the answer. He is the solution to our biggest problem. So with those thoughts, let us go to the call of worship this morning out of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for an opportunity that we have to gather together during this Christmas season to put on display the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason for the season, and he is the reason that we have experienced grace and satisfaction in our souls. He has bridged the gap between us and God through his sacrifice, and we come together this morning to worship him and to give him praise. Thank you for his work on the cross. We're thankful for an opportunity to sing to Jesus, to hear Jesus being preached through his word, to pray together, to fellowship together as Jesus' people. And so I pray this morning that you would continue to well up in our hearts this satisfaction, this awe, this wonder of who Christ is. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. All right. Well, again, I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and I hope that each one of you, whenever you walked in, received a bulletin. I say this every week, but there's always something new that's in the bulletin, and there's the sermon outline, and so I just want to draw your attention to that just a moment. If you're visiting with us, you'll see, first of all, that there is a little connection card here. We want to pray for you. So if you have a prayer request, whether you're an attender, a member, or a visitor, write the prayer request down. We want to be praying for you as a church. So there's also an opportunity there to give your name and your email so that we can connect with you if you want to know more about our church. You'll see also the sermon outline that will be for our sermon that we'll get to here in just a second. And I want to draw your attention to things that are going to be upcoming in the life of our church. As you'll notice, inside the flap of the bulletin, there is the Christmas Eve potluck. So this past Friday, I sent an email out to the church talking about the Christmas Eve potluck. We will have one right after Christmas Eve service on December 24th, immediately following the service. And so to sign up to be a part of the potluck, and to, if you want to bring something, there's a link that was in that email. So if you didn't receive that, now would be a good time for you to come to me after the service, give me your email so I can send you that link, and that you can sign up and be a part of the potluck and enjoy yourself as we gather together as a church. During the potluck, there is going to be some fun. Going to be some games. There's actually going to be a couple of prizes that we're going to be giving away as well. And so not only are we going to eat some great food together, but we're going to have some fun together and enjoy each other's company, enjoy each other's fellowship, which is also a great opportunity for you to invite your friends or family or neighbors to come on that day to be a part of our Christmas Eve service, and also to be a part of our potluck kind of fellowship afterward as well. So it's going to be a great day, a great time of worship and a great time of fellowship afterwards. So mark it on your calendar, Christmas Eve potluck after our service on December 24th. As you notice right underneath that, we'll not have our midweek Bible study on and prayer on December 27th and on January 3rd just because of the holidays. And so we'll resume meeting together for Wednesday night and for Saturday morning prayer starting on January 10th. All right. So with that said, let us go this morning to the Lord in prayer once again. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we dig into his word this morning. Ask the Spirit to move among us. And so let's bow our heads together and ask God to meet with us this morning. Father, we are grateful again and thankful to be together as your people and to sing worship songs that remind us of Christmas, that remind us of when Christ came to this earth, that he is with us, God with us. He is God in the flesh. And so I pray this morning as we dive into this text and we consider Jesus Christ and we try to recapture the wonder of Christmas, that you would help us to see Jesus in all of his glory. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the voice of Christ coming through his word and through the preaching of his word this morning. I pray that it pierces our hearts, that we repent on where we need to repent, and we would be encouraged and edified because of what we heard this morning. And so I pray that you would just be with us now and move among us by the power of your Spirit to work in our hearts hope and love and joy in Jesus Christ this morning. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we are continuing our Christmas series throughout this month called Recapturing the Wonder of Christmas. And last week, I started us off by thinking about the wonder and the awe that is written all over a child's face during Christmas time. So last Saturday, our family got to experience this once again. And Jessica and I and the boys, we went to the Christmas shop right down the street here. And it was just a joy to be able to stare at our child's face when we're going through that Christmas shop. And so I recommend that you do that. Next time that you're in a Christmas store, or next time that you're in or having a Christmas event where there's children around, don't be creepy about it, of course, but watch the kids. And watch their face, because there is wonder and there's awe from the things that they experience. They see beauty and wonder in the lights and in the Christmas trees and in the ornaments. And there's just a glow and an excitement and an admiration that is written all over their face. But I also mentioned last week of how quickly that type of sense of wonder can escape us when we're adults, can it? Whether it's because of the daily grind of life or the stress or the constant distractions or unmet expectations or even our own insecurities that dominate our thoughts at times, our sense of wonder can quickly turn cold and seem non-existent. And sometimes we can tangibly feel that wonderless void in our hearts because it affects every area of our life. Our jobs, our relationships, our marriages, even our relationship with God sometimes. And so maybe for some in this room this morning, this Christmas season is not as exciting as it once was. Maybe for you, the Christmas story isn't as wonderful or as inspiring as you once remembered it. Maybe you are suffering from a heart that is too busy and weakened of wonder. And I would argue that because everyone in this room is a fallen human being, and that we all have busy lives, that in some sense, all of us are suffering from this at one level. And so what do we need? We need to recapture this wonder. We need God to visit us and to break through to our hearts, to recapture the wonder of Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to fix our eyes upon him. Last week, we looked at the wonder of the fact how Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this morning, we're going to specifically gaze upon the wonder of Christ's incarnation. The fact that God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. A wonder to behold indeed. A wonder that I've been praying would give us a renewed sense of joy and a renewed sense of hope this morning. So, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. You can use the one that is in the pew in front of you, and you can find our text on page 941. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we'll go down to verse 18. Scripture says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, if you have never read through the book of Hebrews before, I highly recommend reading throughout this whole book. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and Lord willing, one day we will be able to walk through it together as a church. But in order for you to really know what is going on in this particular passage this morning, you need to know a little bit of the background of the author's audience and argument that he is trying to make. So Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians, and these believers were experiencing a great amount of persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that they were tempted to turn away from Jesus and to turn back to the old covenant system, to turn back to the sacrifices and the law. And they were drifting away from Jesus Christ, and they were beginning to worship and idolize lesser things, namely angels, which is why you see the reference of angels so many times here. So at one time, Jesus was wonderful to them. He was glorious to them. He was beautiful to them. But these believers now don't see Christ and his salvation with that same glory and wonder that they once did. That wonder and awe that they once had has been lost. And so the author of Hebrews, all throughout the book, is saying, no. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. He is superior to the angels. He is greater than Moses. He mediates a better covenant. He is the great high priest. There is no one or no thing that compares to Jesus Christ. And so chapter by chapter, the author of Hebrews is putting the person and work of Jesus Christ on display and saying to his audience, gaze at him. Look to Jesus Christ. Embrace him. Hold fast to him. Do not turn from him. Do not drift away. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, the author wants them to behold the wonder of Christ's incarnation. Now, I hinted at it a little bit in my introduction, but in case you don't know, and if you're unfamiliar with the word incarnation, it means that God took on human flesh. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came down to earth, born of a woman, and became a human being. And in his person, he was fully God and at the same time, fully man. Now, the main question that the author of Hebrews is anticipating and answering in our text this morning is this. Why? Why did Jesus become a man? Why did God, in other words, become a man? What was the purpose of the incarnation? And if God truly did become a man, wouldn't that make him a little bit lower than the angels? How could Jesus be better than angels if, in fact, Jesus was a man himself? That's kind of the argument of the audience, of the people that the author of Hebrews is addressing. And so what we see in the very beginning in verses 5 through 9 is that one of the reasons was because it was foretold to be this way from the book of Psalms. Verse 5 carries on an argument that the author has been making all the way through chapter 1 about the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels, and he uses the Old Testament scriptures to show that Christ's incarnation was the fulfillment of God's promises for mankind. So starting in verse 6, the author of Hebrews introduces to us Psalm chapter 8. If you've read Psalm chapter 8 before, it is a psalm that is written by David. And what he was doing when he was writing this psalm is he was reflecting and meditating upon the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1. And so picture David here for a second. He's meditating upon creation. He's thinking about all that God created, the creatures, the moon, the stars, the birds, the animals, all of the different creatures that God created. And he's specifically floored about the fact that God created mankind in his image and that he has given him dominion over the earth, to rule the earth. And so he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him in this particular way? He said, you put everything under his feet. See, God didn't charge the angelic beings to rule the world. He gave that responsibility to humans, his prized creation that was crowned with glory and honor. This was God's design from the very beginning, to have man have dominion over the earth. But what did we see last week in Genesis chapter 3? Mankind messed up big time, didn't they? Right? Adam and Eve sinned against God. Thereby, sin entered the world. It darkened every heart and cursed the entire cosmos. And so now, because of Genesis chapter 3, creation has not been in subjection to mankind as originally designed. The curse of sin has corrupted everything. And so what is needed? We need a savior. There needs to be a redeemer, a representative to rescue humanity and to restore them and the earth to its original purpose that God intended. And so who is that person going to be? The Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? None other than the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so in verses 8 and 9, the author of Hebrews interprets Psalm 8 with Christ in mind. And so notice what he says. He says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to mankind. And yes, that's right. We see the wreckage and the destruction of sin in this world. But notice verse 9. He says, but we do see who? we see Jesus Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels and is now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's applying Psalm chapter 8 to Christ as its fulfillment and saying that Christ has come in the incarnation to restore humanity and to restore God's original design. And how did he do that? By humbling himself and taking on human flesh, by becoming a little lower than the angels for a time and suffering death in the place of sinful human beings. In his incarnation, Jesus Christ tasted death for everyone. Now that phrase, for everyone, is not a phrase that suggests universal atonement. Rather, the author is meaning that Christ experienced death in its fullness for every person without distinction. So, Jew, Greek, white, black, Democrat, Republican, rich, poor, Christ died for all sinners of all stripes from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The incarnation, therefore, was necessary for God's restoration plan. But we are still left with the question this morning of why. Why did he have to become a man? Couldn't he just restore humanity and restore creation from heaven? What were the reasons that God had to become a human? Well, what we see in verses 10 through 18 is that the author of Hebrews starts to unpack for us five different reasons why the incarnation. So you can see those in your outline, but let's look at the first one. Reason number one why Christ had to become like us as a human was to bring us into his family. So notice verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, don't hear the word perfect here and think that Jesus had some sort of deficiency. He did not. He was perfect in all who he was, the only perfect and sinless man. But he was made perfect in the sense that he alone accomplished God's intended goal through his obedience, through his suffering, and through his death, and through his exaltation. In other words, in order for Jesus to be crowned with glory and honor and exalted at the right hand of the Father, he had to first endure the suffering of death, which he experienced on the cross. First the cross, then the crown. And it's also the same pathway for those who are in Christ as well. First the cross, suffering, then the crown, then glory. And so in order for Jesus to be the founder of our salvation, he had to be made like us and take on human flesh. If you remember in the beginning of John's gospel, John described Jesus as what? The Word, right? In the beginning of the gospel, the Gospel of John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then if you go down to verse 14 in that same chapter, he said, "The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, that's right. The Word became flesh. The Word became a human being. This is the Christmas story all wrapped up in this one little phrase right here. God the Son became flesh. The Word became flesh. The eternal God became human to identify with us. And because he identified with us, we are enabled by faith to be welcomed now into his family. And verse 11 further reminds us of that. It says, "For he who sanctifies," which is a reference to Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," which is a reference to believers, it says all of them have one source. Other translations say that we all are of one family and have the same Father. So God the Father is Jesus' Father, and by virtue of our union with Him, by faith, we also have the same Father of Jesus, which makes us what? Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We are part of His family. We are all part of the same family with the same God as our Father. And notice what is said next. And just let this next phrase minister to your hearts this morning. He says, this is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. The Greek word for brothers here is a generic word that refers to both brothers and sisters. But still your heart this morning and listen to it again. He is not ashamed to call you brothers. He's not ashamed of you, brother or sister, if you are in Christ this morning. Lots of times we are ashamed of ourselves, aren't we? And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have a tendency to be often ashamed of yourself. Maybe you do a great job of giving grace to others, but you do a terrible job of giving grace to yourself. Every sin that you commit is just another reminder of how worthless you are. And so you keep beating yourself down and continue to pile on all of the guilt and all of the shame upon yourself. If that's you this morning, please hear the voice of Christ through His word right here. He's unashamed. He's unashamed to call you brother. He's unashamed to call you sister. You say, how is that possible? Grace. Grace. You may be often ashamed of yourself, but Jesus is not ashamed of you. He is gentle and He is lowly in heart. And He became like you. He died for you on the cross to forgive you of your sin. Not to throw the sin back in your face. He came to bring you into His eternal family and to give you life and to give you hope and an eternal joy in Him. You are adopted in His family forever if you have trusted in Him and are walking by faith. And so take comfort in that. Jesus is not ashamed. Notice in verse 12, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 22 here, which is a messianic psalm of when Jesus was on the cross. And as Jesus was on the cross, as He was drinking the cup of God's wrath, what did He do? He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Which was quoted right from Psalm 22. But later in that psalm, it references the one speaking as calling some His brothers in the midst of the heavenly assembly, right in front of God Himself. So the picture that's being painted here is that after Jesus' suffering on the cross, Jesus is before the Father in heaven. He's in the midst of the heavenly congregation, and Jesus is naming each individual who has trusted in Him by faith as His own family member. And He's unashamedly declaring to God, these are My brothers and sisters. I mean, make it personal if you're in Christ this morning. This is My brother, Matt. This is My brother, Larry. This is My sister, Dawn. This is My sister, Carol. This is what Jesus is doing. This is the picture that Jesus is doing up in heaven. Beautiful picture to behold. The next two Old Testament quotes in verse 13 are from Isaiah chapter 8, also interpreted Christologically, and they give another way that Jesus would call those in His family. Namely, the ones that God has given Him as His own children. So those in Christ are called His brothers and sisters and also are called God's children. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is really trying to show us is that because of Christ's incarnation and because He has stooped down and came down to this earth and became a man, He has brought those who have trusted in Him by faith into His beloved family. And he's unashamed to make that known. So notice in verse 14, it says, "Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things." So are you seeing the theme that's going on? Because Jesus became like his brothers and sisters and took on flesh, he was able to die for them and usher them into his royal family forever. What a wondrous reason for the incarnation. But the author of Hebrews continues, and he shows us a second reason for the incarnation, that Christ's incarnation was the means of victory over sin and death and the devil. So look at, again, verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, ultimately, God is in control. He is sovereign. He is the Lord of all. But Satan has, in some sense, still power over death. And why is that? Because his domain is sin. And we know that from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is what? Death. So Satan is described in the scriptures as the ruler of this world. Or as Ephesians chapter 2 says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. But by God becoming flesh and blood in the person of Jesus, he was thereby able to die on the cross and put to death death itself. John Owen famously coined the phrase from his classic book, "The death of death in the death of Christ." That's the idea here. That's what Jesus did. And as mentioned last week, Christ's death on the cross was the crushing blow to the serpent's head. And although the devil still wreaks havoc here on earth, his time is short. He's on borrowed time because he is defeated at the cross. And one day, as Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 tells us, he will be thrown into the lake of the fire. Lake of the fire forever, where he will be eternally tormented with his minions and all of those who reject our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the dead proved that death had been conquered, which means that our adversary has no hold on us any longer. The power of death is not over us any longer. See, because God became a human and not only enabled sinners to be welcomed into his family, but it also destroyed humanity's biggest enemy. You that are in Christ this morning, you have been freed from the power of death. Satan can no longer eternally harm you anymore. You have been rescued. You have been delivered. You have been liberated by sin, Satan's stronghold, because of Christ's incarnation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says it this way, that you have been rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that the Son of God came to do what? To destroy the works of the devil, and that was only made possible because Christ became like you and died in your place. But not only is the power of death destroyed, but look at the beginning of verse 15. We also have been delivered from the fear of death as well. Death for the Christian, as Alistair Begg once put it, is to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus and waking up and finding out that you're home. I like that. But for the non-Christian, death is fearful. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, deep down in your heart, you are scared to die at some level. I mean, I even remember as a kid, I was probably before I was even 10 years old, I would think about death. And I was scared to die. And I hoped that when I died, I would just die in my sleep because I didn't want to experience any pain or any loss. I mean, that was before I was even 10 years old. I was thinking about that. Have you thought about death before? Do you have a fear of death, or are you like Paul, who said to live is Christ and to die is gain? Because if you are an unbeliever here this morning, when you find yourself at the end of your life, you will stand face to face with God. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no leg to stand on. Your sin will be judged and you will experience the wrath of Almighty God. The scriptures are clear, and it says that it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So yes, there's a valid reason for you to be fearful of death, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, isn't it? But that fear can be eliminated today through faith and repentance in his Son, Jesus Christ. So come to Christ. Trust in him by faith. Be rescued and delivered and transformed this morning by his grace that he is offering to you right now. Christ became a human being to deliver sinners from the fear of death, but he also came to rescue them from the slavery of sin, which is seen at the end of verse 15. Which means this at its most basic level, forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Christ rescues from sin and forgives all who turn to him by faith. Notice what the author of Hebrews says in verse 16. It says that for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of who? Of Abraham. Now, who is that? Who are the offspring of Abraham? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says that the offspring of Abraham, the true sons of Abraham, are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So again, let me appeal to you again, unbeliever. Do not harden your heart to him. But if you hear his voice through his word this morning, then come into an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you are a brother and sister in Christ here this morning, are you marveling at the fact of all the wonders of what Christ had to do, what he had to accomplish as a human being? Are you seeing the glory of it? Are you experiencing the wonder and awe of Jesus' incarnation yet? The eternal God became man to destroy the works of the devil on your behalf. He single-handedly removed his power from your life through his death on the cross. The Creator became the creation and spilt his own blood to deliver you and to rescue you from eternal damnation, liberating you from the fear of death, then giving eternal life to you in Christ. He left the glories of heaven and stooped down lower than the angels for a purpose, for a time, to set you free from the bondage of sin. What a Savior. What a beautiful Savior we have. But just when you thought there couldn't be any more grace poured out on you through Jesus Christ and his incarnation, there is. There is always more. Because lastly, here, the author of Hebrews tells us in his incarnation was necessary for him to also become our compassionate and sympathetic high priest. That's the idea in verses 17 and 18. That's the idea that they get at. Now, you might remember from the Old Testament that the high priest's job was to be one who represented the people. He would go into the temple once a year and he would make atonement for the sins of the people and appease the wrath of God on their behalf. That's essentially what that word propitiation means there. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priestly office. He is our merciful and faithful great high priest who through his once and for all sacrifice on the cross has eternally cleansed his people from their sin and is right now ever living to make intercession for them, for you, right now. Which means this, that God the Father is no longer angry with you if you are in Christ this morning. Rather, he has turned his face towards you. In Christ, God is happy with you. and eternally for you as a result of the Son's incarnation and exaltation. We also see in verse 18 that because Christ was human, he experienced temptation just like you as well. And he is able to sympathize and help you in your time of need. Later on in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, brother and sister, hear those words this morning. They are such an encouragement because Satan wants nothing more for you to wallow in your remaining sin completely alone. And deceiving you to think that in your own strength and power, you can defeat it. But that is a lie. And Satan is a liar. The next time that you are being tempted to bitterness or tempted to disbelieve or tempted to respond in anger or tempted to have another drink or tempted to click on the website that you know that you shouldn't. Whenever you are being tempted to sin, you do not try to figure that out all on your own. What you do is you run to Jesus Christ. You run to him and ask him for strength because he is your compassionate and sympathetic high priest. And he can help you in your time of need. That's what he does. He helps those who are being tempted and shows them mercy and shows them grace. So in your temptation, run to Jesus. Ask him for help. Think about how encouraging this message must have been for its original audience. Those that were tempted to turn from Christ, the Jewish Christians, to turn from Christ and turn back to old covenant sacrifices, to idol worship. And over again, the author of Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is better. He is the all-surpassing Son. He is sufficient. He is able to help. He is able to bring you into his eternal family, to destroy the devil, to deliver us from our fear of death, to rescue us from sin slavery, and for him to be our merciful and compassionate and sympathetic high priest, who's ever representing you right now. As his child, as his brother, as his sister. So can we just pause for a moment and just behold the wonder of that? Behold the wonder of Christ's incarnation. This baby that is born and celebrated at Christmas was sent to accomplish all of that for you. To live for you, to die for you, to be with you forever. What a wonder. What joy. What hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so let us pay close attention to the things that we have heard this morning. We didn't start this morning reading the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2, but I want us just to take a quick look at it right now for just a moment. The first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 is actually a warning. One of the first of many warnings throughout this book. And notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." That's really sobering. Have you ever been driving on the highway during a long road trip? You You start to get a little tired. Before you know it, you start to catch yourself slowly drifting off the road. Now, if you're on a long and straight stretch, it doesn't take much for you to kind of get off course, does it? Just a little tiny little bit. And long enough, you're going to be off the road. Now, I'm sure you probably hit the rubble strip, right? It would wake you up, it would alert you, and say, you need to get back on the path. But what if that rubble strip wasn't there? You continue just to slowly drift off until eventually you'd crash. And so maybe this morning God may be calling on you to pay close attention to the word of Christ, calling you back to himself, back to the scriptures, calling you to meditate on the beauties of Christ's incarnation. Maybe he's using this sermon this morning as a rubble strip for you, as a warning for you to get back on the path of righteousness so that you don't drift away and make a mess of your life. Whether that's you or not, I think the message is that for us to heed the warning this morning. And let us continue to draw near to Jesus Christ with confidence. Draw near to him, to the throne of grace, and let us drink deeply from the well of living water that he offers to us, that satisfies our longing soul. He provides satisfaction when we're thirsty and hungry. When we feed on Christ, when we drink in his grace, he satisfies the longing soul. Because of his incarnation, he now bids us to come and promise us to fill us with his grace and with his wonder. One of my favorite songs recently is "The King in All His Beauty" by Sovereign Grace. And so let me just close with just reading for you the first stanza. It says, "Oh, lift your eyes to heaven, see the Holy One eternal. Behold the Lord of majesty, exalted in his temple. As symphonies of angels praise, now strain to sound his glory. Come worship, fall before his grace, the King in all his beauty. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy, the King in all his beauty." Let's pray together. Father, you are worthy. Christ is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. He has gone down to the lowest points. He suffered for us to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as he is exalted, he brings us with him so that one day we will be exalted as well and be ruling over all creation in a new heaven and new earth. He has restored us, restored the earth back to its original purpose. He has come and defeated Satan, defeated our sin, delivered us. What more can we say? What more can we do except to praise him, to worship him for who he is? Would you help us behold the wonder of this incarnation of Christ, the reasons why he had to become human like us, and let it fill us with hope and joy and even more love for what Christ has done for us. We ask this in his name. Amen. I just want to say that if God is stirring in your heart about something, I am more than happy to pray with you after the service is over. So if you need prayer, come to me. I'd be more than happy to pray with you and to pray over you, whatever God is moving and stirring in your heart. So let us go receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Have a great week and hope to see you guys next week. God bless you.